And please be seated. And I invite you to pull out your Bibles or your Bible app if you have it with you. We are continuing our journey through the Gospel of John, focusing upon the life and ministry of Jesus, the one who made God the Father fully known in this world. We're picking the story up in John chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 as we get underway. John 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for so long, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful as your people to be gathered here today in this space. We're so thankful for your presence here with us, that you welcome us into worship each and every week. It's our heartfelt prayer that what we offer to you in our worship, through our prayers, through our song, through our celebration of the Lord's Supper, through our focus upon Scripture, that each of these would bring you the glory that you deserve. We're thankful, too, for the Gospel of John, all that it reveals of us and all that it reveals of you. And so in these next few minutes, as we focus on these verses, I pray that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see, hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we move into chapter 5 of John's Gospel, we're moving into a new section where there is increasing conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. We're going to see this intensify with each and every story until we finally arrive at Holy Week and eventually Jesus hanging on the cross. And yet, even as this tension rises, the teaching and the miracles continue along the way. As today's story gets underway, our great need is highlighted in verses 1 to 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that sometime after the healing Jesus provided in Cana, he travels to Jerusalem for a festival. We're not told specifically which of the festivals it was, but we know it was a pilgrimage festival where faithful Jewish followers were meant to travel back to Jerusalem for its celebration. While there, Jesus encounters the Pool of Bethesda. It was located just north of the temple, and it was a well-known place of healing. Now, if you're following along closely when I read through our text today, you would see that verse 4 is missing from your text. There's just a number 4 and a little bracket there. And the explanation for that is that in the earliest, most reliable manuscripts that your Bible was translated from, verse 4 did not appear. It appeared someplace else along the way where some helpful scribe or someone else thought, this is information that will help to tell the story. So they added that verse 4 in there. What verse 4 talked about was the fact that as people were laying beside the Pool of Bethesda, there would be a stirring in the water, and what they believed it was an angel coming down, stirring that water, and then anyone who was there would scramble into the pool. In the tradition of the time, the belief at the time was whoever got in the pool first was the one who would receive a miraculous healing. That's what the man is talking about later with Jesus, is I can't get in the pool in time. This is the scene that we find ourselves in. And one of the first things we notice is the need. In verse 3, we read, a great number of disabled people were there. Those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were paralyzed, and they were all hoping for healing. In Jesus' day, it was an often held belief that if you had some sort of condition like this, it came into your life because either you sinned or your parents sinned. That was just the belief of the day. Jesus, in all of the ways that he handles people he encounters, counters that with the healing that he offers, and he teaches against that idea. And yet, not only was there a physical disabling that was going on in these people's lives, but there was also shame in their culture. Jesus entered into a space of great need. And it's here in the face of this great need that Jesus brings healing. That should make us wonder, where are the spaces and the places today of great need where we would find Jesus? I thought this week of Gaza. I thought this week of the border. I thought this week of Ukraine. And I thought this week of numerous homes and families who are currently walking through struggles in need of Jesus' healing presence. This story today teaches us that Jesus, in his compassion, enters into our spaces of need to bring about healing. Jesus brings healing on this occasion, but how does the church respond? Well, the answer to that question in this text is not well. The pettiness of religion is highlighted for us in verses 10 to 13. A man who had been unable to walk for 38 years is healed miraculously without even touching the water of that pool. And what is their response? Their response is an absolute fail. I mean it. Look at verse 11. In response to their question, the man reveals a miracle. There are two facts before them. The fact that he stands before them healed after they themselves have seen him for 38 years lying beside that pool, and the fact that he happens to be carrying his mats. Which do they choose to focus on? The mat. In the face of the healing, with no celebration whatsoever, the first thing they say is, the law forbids you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. And you know, they were right, technically. Jeremiah 17:21 said you're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath. The Mishnah, the oral laws that they had in their day, there were 39 different things that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath, and sure enough, carrying your mat on the Sabbath was against those rules. But in their rightness, what were these religious leaders missing? I believe they were missing the extravagance of God, which we see in verses 6 through 9. Jesus personifies the extravagance of God's grace in this story. Among the many who were there, Jesus saw this one man. And Jesus' act of seeing and caring for this man is the embodiment of the good news of the gospel. Jesus says to him, "Do you want to get well?" It feels like a bit of an odd question for a man who's been 38 years unable to walk. And yet maybe there's more to that question. It's not just, do you want me to heal you, but do you want to be well, and do you want to do all that wellness involves? Maybe another way to consider this question is Jesus saying to him, have you become satisfied with this way of life, or would you like me to heal you so that a new way of life is opened for you? This is a question that Jesus asks us as well. Make no mistake, this story is about us as well. It's not just about some man by a pool 2,000 years ago. This story is about us, and we may not be in need of physical healing. Many of us, through the struggle and drama of life, have become emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually in need of healing. And we are as stuck as this man was sitting by that pool. Many of us need Jesus as badly as he did. But Jesus has come, and he has lived, and he has died, and he has risen, all for us, fulfilling the promise of Romans 5:6, where we read, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Now, there's a confusing statement to close out our story today. It's found in verse 14. And just so no one accuses me of skipping over anything this morning, let's take a look at verses 14 and 15. What's happening here? Some look at these verses and they say that the extravagance and grace are negated by what Jesus finally says to this man. But I disagree. Jesus finds this man in the temple and he says to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. It could seem harsh, but I don't believe it is. I don't think Jesus is threatening this man or blaming his paralysis on sin. Jesus is helping this man to see how grace and truth work together. Grace and truth work together. It's a theme in this gospel. We've talked about it already. Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana, and then he overturned tables in the temple to show the injustice of worship being blocked for the Gentiles. And in this case, Jesus heals this man from his ailment of 38 years, but he also helps him to see that there's a new life waiting for him on the other side that is empowered by the healing that Jesus himself has offered. Dale Bruner says it really well. He says, Jesus has given this man a new life. He now asks him to live in a way that reflects it. In the same way that we've been talking this morning about the stewardship of our building, and finding some joy in a new tenant and an injection of excitement into our budget moving into the next year. In the same way that we steward something like this, we steward our lives when Jesus enters in and transforms us. It's never just for us. It's so that out of the overflow of what he does inside of us through his grace and his healing and his transformation, that we then become a blessing in the world. Dispensers of grace, dispensers of extravagance, dispensers of joy and of good news in the world. There's a stewardship involved. And it's not a burden, it's a privilege, and it's a joy. So I think as we close today, we need to face the question that Jesus asked. The question for us is, do we want to get well? Are you stuck physically, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, spiritually? If you are, Jesus sees you. And Jesus enters into that space with you. And Jesus compassionately offers his healing to you. Jesus asks you today, do you want to get well? And if you do, the extravagant healing of God awaits you. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful for this snapshot from the Gospel of John, the compassionate heart of Jesus, of the power of healing that he holds, of his desire to strip away shame and enter into human life to transform it in all of these ways, physically, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, spiritually. Jesus, we want to be well. We invite you into our lives to have your way through the power of your Spirit to bring about transformation and healing. Help us to experience that beautiful power that you bring, and help us as those who follow you to steward that life transformation and share the blessing with the entire world around us. I pray all of these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.